Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 91, verses 1 through 2, and then picking up again at 9 through 16, and that's on Pew Bible page 436. Let us hear God's word. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In their hands they will beat you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, who you trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Our second scripture from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. On Pew Bible page 830. Let us hear again God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become a loaf of bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your walk with us through this Lenten journey. We thank you for the joy that is an opportunity to grow closer to you, to learn more about our faith, to learn more about ourselves. Bless us, O Lord, as we listen to your word, as it guides us and keeps us, as it shines a light in the darkness for us. But also, Lord, as it moves us to go forth and be your people. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. So here Jesus sets out into the wilderness. And it's not exactly what you would expect from this moment, which occurs in Luke, because Jesus has just been baptized, just had the dove signalizing the Holy Spirit come down on him. Then Luke tells us of the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, and don't think too hard about that part, about how that genealogy doesn't really track because Joseph not being his father, all of that. But, and on the cusp of all of that, he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days. When we hear that he went into the wilderness, many of us might have certain ideas of what that means and what it looks like. For starters, it's not the wilderness of New York. That would be much too pretty for him. It's not a lush green wilderness he goes into, but it's also not like the wilderness that you would think of maybe in a desert of Arizona or some such. Instead, it's a scrubland. I had an opportunity when I went to Arizona for General Synod to see something like this. On the sides were mountains, and we were in the middle in a valley. And all around us were these little dead-looking bushes. And there was nothing on them, just little branches all over. And they filled everywhere. And there were little rocks all over, just like with Jesus. And it just is not green. It's got a brown, and the ground is orangish. It's got this hue to it. And Jesus goes into this barren place, to this dry, hilly, rocky place. On the surface, we might look and say, well, he's going off into a place of quiet contemplation for 40 days. 40 days where, on the one hand, he could sit and listen to the Father, sit and listen to the sound around him in contemplation, like many of the desert fathers and mothers of the church and the early monastics would do, go off and be alone with God. But there's a little more going on here than just that. Because Jesus has just had a huge power moment. The Spirit has visibly descended on him, and he goes off into the wild. When we look at this, we understand that he hasn't eaten for 40 days. Any of us ever done that? Not eaten for 40 days? I mean, the closest I ever did was back in January when my doctor was trying to tell me that I should pre-prepare for a surgery eventually, and so I need to test drive a liquid diet for a week. And it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. I had something that Jesus didn't, protein shakes and broth. But the hard part is the monotony of flavor, because they only make protein shakes in a certain number of flavors, and broth only comes in a few flavors. But Jesus is out there with nothing to fill his stomach, and he's out there in a weakened state physically, a strong place obviously mentally and spiritually, and it is in this place that he is tempted. And as we hear this, maybe there's Michael Buffer in the background going, "Let's get ready to rumble!" Because here comes the tempter. You can hear the devil getting cheered on by all of the evil in the world as he enters the arena against Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, famished and weakened by his hunger, powerful through the Spirit, facing against the temper. Boo! Boo! You can hear the crowd listening as it plays out in the heavenly chorus. And yet, if we remember, there was a tie-in just before this story. Because we saw the tie-in that Joseph could trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And remember that as we go forward. Because Adam and Eve were tempted. Adam and Eve, when tempted, they failed. And I think that's the big piece here. Because when we look at what's at stake in this moment, if Jesus doesn't succeed, if he doesn't succeed, we look at this from the wrong lens often, because we look at the fact that he did succeed. And we see the joy, the beauty that is his triumph. But we forget that with every triumph comes the consequences of what could have been failure. We look at, say, what could have happened if. What could have happened if Christ had lost? And we need to remember that as we look at these temptations, because that's all what's on the line. This isn't just the power of God and the power of the devil facing off. This is humanity's future on the line. We are on the line. Because with the fall, with Adam and Eve, and ever since, we have all been sick with a terminal illness called sin. We all have been terminally ill with sin. What's at stake, what's on the line here, is us. Us being saved from that illness. Us being healed and restored with God from that illness. We need to understand the depth of what is on the line here as we go forward. Because Jesus isn't just facing off against the devil. He's facing off on behalf of us. And just because we know what's going to happen doesn't mean that this moment doesn't matter as much. I mean, I remember many years ago when there was a slight delay on the World Series coverage between the TV and what ESPN on the app had. And Sarah knew about 30 seconds before I did that the Cubs had won the World Series. And did that knowing change the reality and wonder that was the Cubs winning the first World Series they had won in 106 years? No. I was still beaming from ear to ear, even though she said, "Do you want to know what happens?" Do I want? Yeah. It didn't change when Anthony Rizzo caught that ball for the final out of the game. It didn't change the joy that felt. And it shouldn't change our joy knowing that Christ triumphs. Because our future is what's on the line. Our moment is here when God proves that his power is greater. This moment in the wilderness, everything is on the line for us. And on Jesus' shoulders is our lives. Imagine what would have happened had Christ diverted. If Christ had taken an easier path. But he doesn't. And it all begins with that first temptation. And remember, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. And the devil says, "Hey, Jesus, bunch of rocks right here. Just turn them into bread. You're so hungry. You're so hungry. Just one loaf of bread, maybe two. Just do that. Just do that." The devil isn't going to present these things to Jesus as amazing, great challenges. He's going to present them as reasonable. Because that's what temptation does. It presents things as normal, reasonable when we transgress. And here, the transgression is challenging Jesus to just feed his stomach instead of following the Father. And yet, he turns it down. We can imagine, because hunger is a universal challenge, we can imagine our own struggle, but it feeds into the struggle of compromising for physical needs, compromising for God, compromising God and God's plan for what we want and desire from our bellies. But then things go even higher, and I realize as we look at these, things get a little more. The devil shows all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, you want all this power? Look at all that I'm offering you. You could accomplish everything you're setting out to do. All you've got to do is bow down to me. Think about how reasonable that presents itself to him. How that grievous sin is seemingly made normalized by temptation. But also think about that critical point. He's willing to offer Jesus everything to accomplish what Jesus wants. But Jesus must compromise himself. He must compromise the Father's plan. He must compromise everything to achieve that. And it's so easy for us as well to compromise to achieve what we want. It's so easy for us to fall into this temptation as well. Or like temptations. And lastly comes the final, or at least the last in this moment. Because we know that Jesus is tempted later and later and later. The devil takes him to the highest point in the temple, the highest point in Jerusalem, with a sheer drop around 450 feet. And if you want a little marker, the steeple of our church is right around 100 feet. So four of those stacked up, maybe one and a half, maybe a half of one as well. So four steeples plus a half a steeple. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, your Father will protect you. Just go ahead. Go ahead, jump. Just, he'll catch you. Go ahead." And here we see the devil tempting Jesus with the idea of a spectacle, doing a deed of great power so that people will follow him. Each of these temptations follow along his ministry. They all seek to entice him to compromise his main goal, his main plan. Disobey the Father. Turn away from God, and you can still accomplish everything you've set out to do, but you have to give in on that critical point, to disobey our God. That's the temptation that can forever seems to hang on Jesus. Sits there like a splinter, always there. Disobey. Take an easier path. All the way along to the cross, Jesus is going to face temptation. Even in the garden, you see Jesus tempted. "God, take this cup from me, but your will be done." He continually stays the course and doesn't deviate from it. He remains faithful and obedient. When we see these three temptations that are very chosen to fit for Christ, we look at them and it's hard. Because we see that God is being tempted. And we wonder, how does Christ's triumph inform our own struggle with sin and temptation? How does Christ triumphing matter for us? Well, in its most basic format, when Christ triumphs, the Son, our God, has triumphed. And he doesn't triumph over an unclean spirit or over disease. This is the height of separation from God that he triumphs over. He cements in this moment for God that obedience that will follow through, that obedience that will lead to the final victory over sin and death. It means that we can have no doubt whose power is paramount in our universe, that it is the power of God that will and eventually always win out. But it also means this, because we too are tempted. We too struggle. And there are times when we are able to brush off temptation like lint on our collar. But there are other times when temptation reaches its hooks into us, and though we try and try, we give way. and at our core, that hold or that power that sin seems to have in our lives frustrates us and drags us down. It truly, truly can be disheartening and deflating to have that weight of sin on us and in our lives, that we cannot on our own triumph over it. But we can find comfort in knowing that our Lord did what we cannot. Our Lord both knew what temptation's honeyed voice sounds like, that he too knows what it means to be tempted. But he did what we could not. We find peace in knowing that God, although far greater and grander in ways that God is tempted, was tempted just like us. When we go with God in prayer and we ask for God's strength to face temptations, we know that God knows what that feels like. We know that God is victorious in the end. And so when we hear the whisper of temptation in our ear, we know that our God has the strength to win out, the strength to do what we could not, because God is the greatest. But we also know that he went to the cross because we couldn't. And that, my friends, takes all of our weight from us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us